Amen. Well, for our reading from God's Word this morning, we're turning to the Psalms, to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. It's a song of ascent, and we'll read those 8 verses together. Psalm 130, beginning at verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 130. And as you turn there, let's pray and ask that God would speak to us through his word. You are righteous, O Lord, and your laws are right. So we humbly come now praying that you would help us to see you for who you are, Father. Would you shape us by your Holy Spirit? And would you help us to respond in worship as we hear your voice? In Jesus' name, amen. How do you pray? How do you pray? Are you someone who prays at all? If you do pray, well then, are your prayers shaped by scripture, or are they shaped by you? What's your tone as you approach God the Father through God the Son with the help of God the Holy Spirit? I wonder, do your prayers sound like you're advising God of what you'd like him to do instead of asking that his will would be done? Do your prayers reflect the prayers we read in scripture, or do they reflect our hearts, which so often are focused on me, aren't they, and what I want? Well, Psalm 130 belongs to a collection of psalms known as the Songs of Ascent, songs that were sung as pilgrims journeyed to Jerusalem for one of the 3 annual festivals of the Jewish calendar, and on their way there, they sung truth. They sung the words of Psalm 130 together. And this morning, I want us to hear these words of truth that they might resonate in our minds and in our hearts as we look ahead to a new week. And my prayer for all of us is that we would have this strong trust in the Lord that the psalmist here displays. And there are 4 aspects to this psalm that I want us to grasp hold of this morning, 4 things that the psalmist prays. And I trust they'll encourage us. They'll empower us on as we live for the Lord and as we grow in prayerful dependence on him. And so the first way the psalmist prays here is with a cry for help in verses 1 and 2, a cry for help. As the psalm begins, we see the lament of God's people. We hear the psalmist's heartfelt cry for help. The psalm begins with the words, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." As the psalmist honestly describes himself as floundering in the deep waters. I wonder if you've ever been in the unfortunate position of being in deep waters and just feeling like you are floundering. Maybe you've watched one of those programs on TV about the RNLI, those wonderful people who go out to rescue those who get into trouble out at sea. And so often the testimony of rescue is one where people felt their strength was sapping away, hope was lost, they were floundering in the waters, struggling to stay afloat, and all of their energy was just draining. Well, that's the picture that the psalmist paints for us here. He's in the deep waters of sin and guilt, and even the sense of God's right judgment on his own sin, possibly even the sin of the nation. To the people of God, sin and guilt and the fatherly discipline of God can feel like being cast into the depths of the sea. They feel like times of trouble, like real times of adversity. This could remind us of Jonah, couldn't it? How he was literally found in the depths of the sea inside a big fish. He speaks in his great prayer of Jonah chapter 2 of his anguish, of being in the depths of the grave, into the very heart of the sea. The current swirled about me, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. And you might remember that for Jonah, he felt completely cut off from God. There he was, literally in the stomach of a big fish in the depths of the sea. But here in our psalm this morning, this image of the depths, it does the same thing. It communicates a feeling of alienation from God, of being cut off from him. And maybe that's how you feel this morning. You've come to church, and it's great that you've come, but as you've made your way here this morning, you feel like you're coming to the Lord and you're crying from the depths. Maybe you've come very aware of your sin this morning. Maybe you've been very aware of your guilt through this last week, of sins that you've committed very recently, or maybe even sins that you committed a long time ago. Maybe you feel that the Lord is disciplining you in some way, and you're floundering in the depths. Maybe you're just feeling flat. You're feeling spiritually cold. You feel like you're drifting in your faith, and maybe you feel even near to despair. It takes honesty to admit that, friend, doesn't it? But if that is you, well then, hear the words of verse 2, as the psalmist cries out from the depths, "O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." In his dire situation, the psalmist cries for help. He calls on the Lord. The Lord, that is Yahweh, the God of covenant, the promise-making, promise-keeping God of faithfulness from one generation to the next, who is also the Almighty, in whose sovereign power lie life and death itself. In his distress, the psalmist prays that the Lord might hear and be attentive to his prayers. He still prays. You notice that. In spite of the depths of his situation, he still prays. And that's so important, isn't it? Listen to what Spurgeon says about this. "He'd never ceased to pray, even when brought into the lowest estate. The depths usually silence all they engulf, but they could not close the mouth of the servant of the Lord. Deep places beget deep devotion. Diamonds sparkle amid the darkness." What wonderful encouragement we have to pray here this morning, that even from the depths that you might be feeling right now, you can always pray. Maybe you feel so weighed down by your sin that you don't know how you could ever come to God in prayer, but you can. You can cry out for mercy. We can cry out for help, because in the darkness, the bright diamond of prayerful dependence on the Lord God Almighty sparkles. There's no self-help advice here, is there? Self-help is no answer to the depths of distress. Now, all the psalmist, and indeed all we here this morning, can do is plead for mercy. The psalmist seeks the favor of the Lord from the depths of his experience. And we'll see in the coming verses the reality of sin in the life of the psalmist. But from the outset, there is real awareness of being in the depths of sin and guilt. And maybe you're there this morning. We've all been there at some point. Everyone who's a Christian will at some point in their life feel like they're in the depths of experience. They're floundering. But mercy is available. The mercy of God is what he, and indeed all of us here this morning, need. And we know from Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 3 and following, that we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We know that God is a God of mercy, that he is abundantly merciful, because he has brought us out of darkness into life. He has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us alive. He has given us new life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Though we were once absolutely spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins, God is rich in mercy. And it is this wonderfully merciful God that we can come before to cry out to for help out of the depths of our sin, that he might hear us, as we come in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, that he might have mercy on us as individuals and as a family and as a church and as a nation. Again, Spurgeon says, "The Lord, hear my voice is all we ask, but nothing less will content us." And so I wonder, will you make this your prayer this week? Oh Lord, will you hear us? Will you hear our voice? Will you hear our cries for mercy, Lord? Will you hear our cries for our families and for this church, that sinners might be saved, that the church universal might be built up and strengthened, and that God would be glorified through us? So we cry out to him to help us, to be merciful to us. I wonder, have you done that? Have you cried out for help to the Lord? Will you make this your prayer this week? Will you ask the Lord to have mercy on you and in his wrath to remember that? May God hear our cries for help as we come to him through our Saviour, Jesus. So there's firstly a cry for help in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, in verses 3 and 4, we have a plea for forgiveness. A plea for forgiveness. And these next two verses, they show us the reality now of the depth the psalmist was in. Yes, his guilt is real, but wonderfully there is forgiveness available. Take a look at what verse 3 says. "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand?" The writer of this psalm knows that if God kept a record of our sins, if he made a note of every one and counted them up and reckoned them against us, well, then he knows that neither he nor anyone at all in all of human history could stand. The psalmist says, imagine if God were to keep a tally of every single sin you've ever committed in word and in thought and action, and if he kept you accountable for every single one of those. Those things that you've not done that you should have. Those things you have done which you shouldn't have. And then you just imagine if we were to take every single one of our sins and we were to play them on this big screen behind me for all to see. You'd want the ground to open up, wouldn't you? And to swallow you. We'd be so ashamed, wouldn't we? We'd feel our guilt and we'd have to admit what awful sinners we are. And that even the most godly person in our estimation would be unable to stand in the presence of the Lord. We'd have no excuse. We'd be guilty. One writer rightly says that if the Lord, the all-seeing, should in strict justice call everyone to account for every want of conformity to his righteousness, where would any one of us be? And that's exactly it, isn't it? Where would any of us be? Where would you be this morning? We would be so hopeless. We would not be able to stand. Where would you be this morning if your sins were left undealt with? Well, we'd be without hope, wouldn't we, friends? But wonderfully, there is hope. And when we cry out for mercy, because God does not keep a record of wrongs for all who will come and put faith in Christ, he has cast our sins into the very depths of the sea. No, instead we read in verse 4 of the astounding contrast of being unable to stand before the Lord. As we read there, "But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared." Even though the psalmist honestly confesses that he cannot stand in the light of God's justice, he immediately adds, "But with you there is forgiveness." God is full of forgiveness. He is a God who is merciful, and with him is full and free and sovereign pardon. God delights to do that. You notice there's no merit here. There's nothing done to achieve this. It's simply full and free forgiveness. And it shows us, doesn't it, that the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, can tell us all about undeserved forgiveness. Some people will tell you that that's just for the New, but no, it's for all of Scripture. And yet, the basis of our glorious redemption has not yet been revealed to the psalmist. But we know from Romans chapter 3, not only that there is no one righteous, no, not one, that there is no one without sin, the start of Romans up to chapter 3 makes that very clear. Paul makes that argument very clearly. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But it goes on that you and I who have fallen short of God's perfect standard, we can be forgiven as we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And it goes on that God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Friends, this is how we can say that with the Lord there is forgiveness. Because in his mercy, he has provided a sacrifice for sin. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Our God has given us his best. He's given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That glorious sacrifice of atonement. That is the one who alone can turn away the right and the just wrath of God that you and I deserve. Jesus deals with that on our behalf once and for all at the cross, demonstrating that God is both the one who justifies and the one who is just. The cross of the Lord Jesus is the only place where you and I can find forgiveness for all our sins. As we sang this morning of that mercy that was great, of that grace that was free, of the pardon that was multiplied to me, of where our burdened souls find liberty. It's at Calvary. It's at the cross. And so because of the great mercy of our God in providing this sacrifice for sin in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, we can say with great confidence this morning, therefore forgiveness is with him. For all. For you who will come confessing your sins this morning. I wonder, will you do that? Will you come confessing your sins? Will you come afresh to him, confessing those ways that you've wronged the Lord, seeking forgiveness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, thanking him for his great sacrifice? I wonder, does it thrill your heart to hear again of the Lord Jesus, of who he is and what he's done for you, if your faith is in him? Will you glory in your Redeemer this morning? Because maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never realized that because of your sin, you cannot stand before a holy God. You've never felt your guilt that your sin does bring. But this morning you've heard that your sins are known by the all-knowing God who made this entire universe, and that you cannot ever hope of sorting the problem of your sin by yourself. But with the Lord God Almighty, there is forgiveness. It's available to you freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know your sins forgiven today if you will come and you will put your trust in Jesus Christ. Will you do that, friend? Will you recognize your sin? Will you confess it? And will you come to Jesus for rescue from your sin and your guilt and your shame? Verse 4 of Psalm 130 was apparently one of the verses of Scripture which brought real comfort to John Bunyan. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And when he was convicted of sin, he came here to this verse to encourage him. And it contains such a beautiful balance, doesn't it? Because the first half of verse 4 brings comforting assurance to the despairing. But the second half of this verse does sound a warning in case we become presumptuous. We read, "But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." One of the translations says, "But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Therefore you are feared." Because God mercifully forgives, we're not encouraged on then in our sins. Instead, we are to reverently serve God. We are not to go on living in sin, but to live for the one who's rescued us. Don't go on sinning. Rather, because God mercifully forgives, he's to be reverently served. He's to be feared. And as Proverbs 16:6 tells us, it is through the fear of the Lord that evil is avoided. We respond to the forgiveness of God with godly fear and love. And you might know that fearing the Lord in Scripture doesn't mean that we're scared of God, because so often in the Bible we read the Lord saying, "Do not be afraid." So we're not to be afraid of God. No, to fear God means we're to see him as he is, in all of his wonder, in all of his beauty, in all of his majesty. It's to see God as he really is, and to tremble, in the right sense of the word, to be overwhelmed at who our God is. That is what it is for every new creation, to respond to the Lord fearfully. It is love and joy that in some sense realizes just how good and kind and true God is. And so all we can do is lean on him and depend on him all the more, and praise him for his magnificent grace as he forgives a sinner just like you and just like me. That makes sense, doesn't it? When we consider that with the Lord there is forgiveness. God is so good, isn't he? And so as we apply these words to our lives with God's help, may we be a people who are confident of our standing before our merciful God who has forgiven, because of our Saviour, Jesus. I wonder, friend, have you pleaded for forgiveness? Have you done that? Have you prayed that? And if you have, well, may we be people who are full of praise for who he is and what he has done, praying that today and tomorrow and every day of our lives, we'd be so overwhelmed by God's goodness and kindness and greatness that we might respond in godly love and praise and reverent service, be overwhelmed by our merciful, forgiving God all the more. Will you make that your prayer this week for yourself and for each other? Pray that you might know and feel the reality of the forgiveness of God in your life. So we've seen a cry for help, a plea for forgiveness. And then 30 in verses 5 and 6, we have a certain hope. Here we see the hope of the psalmist, a certain hope. And this understanding of reverent fear of verses 3 and 4 is really clinched now by these verses, because it's the Lord himself that the psalmist wants. The psalmist doesn't just want forgiveness in an abstract sense. Sometimes people can speak of the forgiveness of God as a kind of get-out-of-jail-free card. They just want to make sure they're going to heaven and just then carry on as they are. But here the psalmist tells us, well, it's not just escape from punishment that the writer desires, although, of course, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No, the psalmist longs for the Lord. Take a look at verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. The psalmist waits for the Lord. The psalmist wants to know more of the Lord. He earnestly desires God. Being confident of the forgiving mercy of God to sinners, here we now have a wonderful affirmation to trust God for it. He longs in his heart for the Lord, and he grounds his faith in the promise of God, in his very word here we read. That's what the psalmist does. He clings to the promise of the faithful, unshakable word of God. And so no wonder the psalmist is able to say that he is hopeful. The eternal word of God is where his sure and certain hope is found. That's an important point. Biblical hope is not mere optimism. It's not hoping that we're going to have a sunny day tomorrow, or hoping our plans are going to work out as we want, or that our team is going to get promoted. We don't control those things, do we? No, it's not a glass half full outlook, but it is something that is sure and steadfast. And because of this steadfast assurance, the psalmist waits for the Lord. Take a look at how he does that in verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. So sure is this hope that we have a picture that tells us our hope in God will not fail. It cannot fail. We will never be failed by our God. He will never let us go. He will never let us down. He will hold us fast. As certain as day follows night is the certain hope the psalmist has in the Lord. As we read this verse, we might not immediately understand what a watchman is. If you're of a certain age, maybe you remember a watchman, but I doubt you've got a local watchman these days around here. We don't have one in Newport where we live. But a watchman would guard a city during the night from attack while the rest of the city was sleeping peacefully. And they would be keeping watch for the advancing enemies. And these watchmen, they would be waiting to be released from their duty at the dawning of a new day. When the sun came up, their job was done. So that's why the watchman was always waiting for the morning. And so you can just imagine with me a cold, dark night somewhere out in the Middle East, 2,000-3,000 years ago. They're looking out on the pitch black night. There's no floodlights. There's no bright lights in the distance. They're just looking out at complete darkness. And the night might have seemed endless, but morning was always coming, wasn't it? Time was ticking by. Morning is certain. And its time was set, and there was nothing anyone or any enemy was ever going to do to stop the sun rising and starting a new day. And so you see the point that as watchmen were waiting for the morning, they knew that it was absolutely coming, without a doubt. And the psalmist is so definitely sure that he repeats this line, and whenever something is repeated in Scripture, it's importantly emphasizing something to us. And this is effectively drawing our attention to see the real expression of hope that the psalmist has in the Lord. And the expression of his heart is that, Lord, I'm so confident in your mercy and in your forgiveness. I will hope in you. I will long for you, certain of your word, hoping in it. And I'm more confident of that than I am of this whole world turning and the sun coming up and a new day beginning. What incredible faith that is. John Stott says of this that his guilty conscience has brought him into the darkness, but he longs and waits expectantly for the dawn of God's pardoning grace. And we, of course, know that God's pardoning grace has dawned in the coming of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of him that any of us here this morning have an unshakable hope. And maybe like the psalmist, you've been in the darkness of guilt and shame and sin, but we don't need to wait for God's grace to be made known, because Paul writes in Titus 2 and verse 11 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. God has lavished grace on us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of what God has done in the past, we can be certain of what he has promised he will do today and tomorrow. The psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, communicates a sense of longing for the Lord, of depending on the Lord, and an assurance that the Lord will certainly never, ever fail him. And so as we hear from God's word this morning, friends, let me ask you, do you long for the Lord? Do you have that longing the psalmist has? Is the Lord your heart's desire today? Do you long for him more than any other? Is your hope securely fixed in him? Have you come to worship with brothers and sisters today, expectant that you meet with the living God who loves you? Do you have a certain hope this morning? I wonder, do you want to know more of God today? Or are you the kind of Christian who treats your faith as a get-out-of-jail-free card? You want to escape punishment and hell itself, and you will if your faith is in Christ. But you believe in the Lord Jesus and desire him above all others. Do you need to come back to the Lord this morning? Does your faith leave you longing for more of God? Trust that it does. May the Lord grow our dependence on him today. Let's wait on the Lord this week. Let's make it our prayer that our hope would be firmer in him, and that as we worship him, thanking him for his mercy and forgiveness through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we might forever grow in our hope, that we might grow in assurance as we are reminded of the eternal promises of God here in his word. May we have a real desire to see more of who our God is, to be overjoyed, to worship him, waiting for him, that he might do great things in us and through us and the churches of our land for his glory. I love this psalm. This is a great psalm, and I trust that you're loving it this morning as we come to our final two verses, where we find our confidence in redemption in verses 7 and 8. We've seen a cry for help, a plea for forgiveness, a certain hope, and now finally we see that the psalmist has a confidence in redemption. And as we conclude this psalm, we see how far the psalmist has come here. Because in verses 7 and 8, you can't really get further away from the gloom and the uncertainty of the depths of verse 1. If you've got a Bible, then do look at verse 7 there. It says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. We've seen through this psalm, haven't we, how the psalmist has been liberated, how he knows real freedom because of the Lord's mercy and forgiving grace. And now he turns to the wider people of God and encourages them to hope in the Lord. Verses 5 and 6 show us that his own experience was one where he put his hope in the Lord. And here now he encourages Israel, that is, the people of God, to do the same. And isn't his reasoning just brilliant? How could you ever argue with putting your hope in God when you realize that the Lord God Almighty is one who is unfailing in his love? Now, we all know, don't we, that our love fails. Even those nearest and dearest to us, in our families maybe, they're not loved by us as we would like all of the time, in every single moment. Our love can fail because we're finite human beings. But the unconditional love of the infinite God never fails. And this is completely unmerited by us. We've done nothing to deserve this. And yet you and I are loved this morning with an everlasting love.
The Lord sovereignly loves his children. He sovereignly loves you, his child, with an unfailing love. Which is such a comfort for us this morning, isn't it? And maybe you need this reminder after the week that you've had. And as you consider what's to come this week, maybe you felt depressed or you felt alone. You've been full of grief or sorrow. You've even just struggled to get out here this morning. But I'm so glad that you are here, because God says to you this morning that you are loved with an unfailing love by him, an unfailing God. And isn't that such an encouraging thing, that this psalm isn't just for the individual one or two? No, it's for the church. It is for all who've come to put their trust in Jesus Christ, because it is in and through the Lord Jesus that the unfailing love of God is most wonderfully demonstrated, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's why the unfailing love of God is twinned with full redemption here in this psalm. The older translations have that as plenteous redemption, which is a beautiful expression, isn't it? Because it tells us that with the Lord there is plenty. There is more than we could ever need with God. There is abounding love and redemption with him as displayed at the cross of our Savior. As we'll sing to close in a moment, of that perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God to the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And so no wonder you and I can come this morning to praise the Lord and to give him the glory that he is due, because he really has done great things. The final verse of this psalm tells us of the great things he has done. It shows us how astounding this redemption really is. It says he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He himself will redeem. God himself will do it. God himself will not leave it to others to sort out our greatest problem. No, he takes the initiative. God knows that none of us could ever stand if he held us accountable. He knows that we are in the depths of sin, and yet he himself will redeem his people from all their sins, not simply a few sins, all the sins of the past, and then we've got to keep up our appearances until we die. No, the promise-making, promise-keeping, faithful God of promise has said that he will redeem his people from all their sins, from all your sins, your personal sins. Every single one is dealt with. It's been nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. So no wonder we can praise the Lord this morning. I wondered, you have this confidence in the wonderful redemption of God? Listen to what our friend Mr. Spurgeon has to say on this for one last time. He says that our iniquities are our worst dangers. If saved from these, we are saved altogether. But there is no salvation from them except by redemption. What a blessing is promised here. The Lord shall certainly redeem his believing people from all their sins. Brothers and sisters, this psalm really is full of the blessing of God, that we sinful people might be called the people of God because of Jesus who came, as the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1, to save his people from their sins. That's what Paul was getting at there in Romans 5, where this truth of us being a people who have many iniquities, it's not dodged, but there in Romans 5 and verse 20, we read that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And so what incredible grace is seen in our full redemption from all our sins through the person and work of Jesus Christ, as we're brought out of darkness and into the kingdom of his most glorious light. And so as we conclude our time here this morning, as we look ahead to a new week, I wonder, will you hope in the Lord? Will you praise him for his unfailing love? Are you moved again this morning at the full redemption that was accomplished for us at the cross of the Lord Jesus? You struck with thankfulness that not just some of your sins, but every single one of them, past, present, and future, are dealt with at the cross, and that with the Lord is forgiveness, full redemption. All you ask that the Lord would help you this week to hope in him. Will you pray this week that the Lord would thrill you with his unfailing love, with his perfect redemption once again? And that maybe even you sitting here this morning would come to know for yourself, for the very first time, the incredible love of God as demonstrated in the redeeming death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we have a growing awareness as we spend time in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship with God's people that we're loved by the Lord with an unfailing and everlasting love. May we be stirred in our hearts to praise our God this morning and tomorrow and every day until he comes or calls us home, hoping in the Lord, the one whose love is unfailing, the one who's redeemed our life from the depths. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Be encouraged at who our God is and all he's done for you. Come and rejoice in your redemption and pray that the Lord would continue to redeem. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Our God is a God who has really done great things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragements of this psalm. Help us to return to this psalm through the week. Thank you that it speaks to each of us in our different circumstances. We thank you that you know what we need to hear. And we pray that your Spirit would apply to our hearts through the day and the week ahead what it is you want us to grow in. May all of us know that we are forgiven for our sins through faith in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your mercy, for your unfailing love, and full redemption. Accept our praise and thanks this morning as we come in Jesus' name. Amen.